Now, as we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 12, we're going to read down to verse 17. And it's really the last part of this particular section that we come to this evening, a large section compared to the other parts that we've looked at, from verse 12 down to verse 17 of the chapter. So that's Hebrews chapter 12. And especially the verses beginning at verse 12, but reading once again from the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. And the Lord bless that portion of his word to us. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in Hebrews, we've been looking at this business of running with patience the race that is set before us. That race, of course, as we've already seen, is one of the biblical descriptions for the Christian life, or for living the Christian life. And so in the course of these verses, the Lord's apostle has spoken to us with regards to some impediments that we have to contend with in the Christian life and the running of this race, and also some encouragements, some influences and inducements that we have to be aware of also, so that we take those to our hearts and our souls, and we do run with patience this race that is set before us. Now, those impediments are three, and the inducements are three as well. Let me just remind you what both of those things consist of as we do come to these verses, which really conclude this particular part of the chapter this evening. The three inducements, or the three influences to the running of the race, are what we have called the runners who have gone before, and then the Redeemer who has gone before, and the relationship that is granted to us as the sons and daughters of the living God. The runners who have gone before, of course, are simply those men and women of a bygone day whom the Lord's apostle has spoken about in the preceding chapter of the epistle in chapter 11. all of these people who live by faith and walk by faith before their Lord and their God in heaven above. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Joseph and Moses, all of those various people that have been brought before us as examples in the life of faith, and who, of course, ran their race or their part of the race, persevered in the running of that race, and, of course, came to the end of it to the glory and the honor of the Lord their God. That great cloud of witnesses that the Lord's apostle speaks about in that opening verse of the chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says. And so there you have that influence, you have that inducement in running the race aright. All of those runners who have gone before us run their part of the race and have come to the completion of that race to the glory of the Lord. The Redeemer who has gone above is, of course, Christ Jesus our Lord. And in the second verse of the chapter then, you have that ever-abiding call to be looking on to our Lord Jesus Christ as we do endeavor to run with patience the race that is set before us. And also, you remember, you have those ways or those capacities in which we are to see our Lord Jesus Christ as we do look on to him as we run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking on to Jesus, he says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Tremendous inducement, tremendous encouragement, you see, for us to look on to our Lord Jesus Christ, but to look on to him as the author and finisher of our faith, as the one who endured the cross on our behalf, as the one who is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are ever to be looking on to Christ all the days of our life, but it is on to that Christ who, in that sense, in these verses, is the one who set us off in the race, the one who sustains us in the race, the one who stands, as it were, at the end of our life to receive us into glory with himself forever and evermore. And then in verse 5 of the chapter, right down to this verse 11, then you have that tremendous inducement also, the relationship that the Lord has granted to us, that great influence as we endeavor to go on in the race. Now that relationship, of course, is simply that precious relationship where the Lord accounts us as sons and daughters, his children, through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. That relationship, we ought to be assured of this, of course, is a relationship that no one can ever have through birth or through blood ties or through behavior in any fashion. It is a relationship that comes only through the gospel, only through believing that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Through faith in him, the Word of God assures us, we receive the right to be called the sons of God. And because ye are sons, says the apostle in another place, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, our Father. And so it is that relationship that is granted to us as the third influence that the Lord's apostle brings before us in endeavoring to run with patience the race that is set before us. The runners who have gone before, the Redeemer who has gone above, the relationship that the Lord has granted us to have with himself forever and evermore. And then as far as the impediments are concerned, those things that would impede us as we run the race, would hinder us in the running of the race, they are what the Lord's apostle calls in verse 1, every weight, and then the sin that doth so easily beset us, and then as we saw in our verses for last week, what we called our failure to sometimes realize the implications that belong to that father-child relationship that the Lord has called us to. Remember then again in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Every weight, as we've said, is simply everything or anything that would be like superfluous weight to the athlete, to the runner who is competing in the race, anything that would clutter up our thinking, our hearts and our minds, all of those things that we're to be aware of as things which could hang around us like surplus flesh and which could impede us in the race. We're to be aware of those things and to be aware of the fact that we have to contend with those things and thereby enter into the place of exercise or diet, as the case might be, in order to rid ourselves of that extra weight that would hold us back. And then the sin that doth so easily beset us is the second impediment that he speaks about, and that is the sin of unbelief. The thing that would most hinder us, my friends, in the life of faith is any lack of faith. And when he speaks there about the sin that which doth so easily beset us, each and every one of us, we all have in that sense a besetting sin or besetting sins. But there is one sin that besets each and every one of us, and that is the sin of unbelief. The sin which the Holy Spirit takes and deals with right at the outset in bringing us to Christ is the sin that has to be dealt with all the days of our life to one degree or another in keeping us with Christ until we are with Christ forever and evermore. And then in those verses for last week, the impediment, as I say, of failing to realize all the implications that belong to the children of God all the days of our life. In verse 5, you remember then, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, he says, that speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Very simply, although we have received the status, the standing to be called the children of God, the dignity to be called the children of God, at the same time, we will always retain the stature as children of God all the days of our life. In other words, my friends, no matter how old we become as the Lord gives us years in this life, we will never be ever any other thing than children of God, whom God will rear up as his children in the way that he will rear us. And as we said, just as an earthly father or an earthly parent will rear up their children in ways which they sincerely believe to be right, but ways which may well be irksome to the child at times, so God rears his children in ways that seem irksome to us at times. And in a word, you see, the Hebrew Christians, or those that profess Christ, they were being irked through the hardships, the persecutions, the pressures, the perplexities that were coming upon them. And says the apostle, that's something, unless you deal with it, that is going to impede you in the race. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, not just children by status and standing, but children in stature. And as we said, those capacities not only in which we are to see Christ, but those capacities in which we are to see ourselves. There is that sense in which we are babes and will be babes all the days of our life. And we will be babes in desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. You never really grow that, my friend. And if a person seems to outgrow any desire for the sincere milk of the Word, then be suspect or suspicious that they have not received the sincere milk of the Word in the first place. That which gives a Christian birth is the Word of God. That which keeps a Christian alive is the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of their mother, a Christian desires, like a baby all the days of their life, the milk of the Word of God. In another capacity, in understanding issues and acting aright, says Paul, in malice, be like little children, but in understanding be men. No, my friends, if ever the Church of Christ needed to see herself in that capacity at any time, it's today. To understand some of the issues that confront us today, and in understanding to be like men. But children, and children in the sense that God always rears us as children. Children in status, children in standing, but children in stature. And you see, as those persecutions and perplexities, all of those things were coming upon those Hebrews, then there were some of them that were misinterpreting those things aright. Should things be like that for us if we're God's people? Or is God judging us for something that we have done? No, no, says the apostle. Ye have simply forgotten the exhortation, and he quotes, of course, the book of the Hebrew of the Proverbs. You have simply forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. God is rearing you, and God is rearing you in that way that he has ordained. So you see, then, there are those impediments that we have to be aware of and contend with. There are those encouragements, influences, inducements that the Lord grants to us, and to keep all of that before our hearts and our minds as we endeavor to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I wanted to go over all of that again this evening, because, as I say, we come really to the end of that section now. And also because, you see, the verse that we start with tonight brings before us another one of those wherefores. And a wherefore, in fact, that links us up with all of those things that have gone before. Verse 12, wherefore, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and so on. You see, it's still the imagery of running this race. And now as he comes to the end of the section, he is still dealing with that race. Now, all I want to do this evening, my friends, is for us to look at that in the overall. As you can see, I'm sure, in those verses, there are various words, various concepts, various issues that are brought before us. But this evening, I want us to, if you like, sit lightly on the verses, not go into them in any great detail, but simply sit lightly upon them in the overall and in connection with this business of running with patience the race that is set before us. So we're going to draw out three broad headings that we are to run this race then resourcefully and lawfully and steadfastly unto the end. And I trust as we do take the verses in that overall fashion, then those do seem to be the points of emphasis which the Lord's apostle is setting before us. First of all, then, you see, in a sense, that he is telling us that we must run with patience this race that is set before us, and we must do it resourcefully. Now, have a look at the first two verses, 12 and 13. Wherefore, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Wherefore, lift up, he says, the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see, it's a picture, continuation, in fact, of this picture of this athlete, this runner in the race. And it's a picture, I'm sure, which is quite easily for us to visualize when you think of the physical race that Paul is using here as an illustration for the spiritual race. And it's that part of the race. It's a marathon, it's a long distance race, whatever. But it comes to that point in the race where this particular runner in the race, you see, his stamina begins to go. His arms and his legs begin to fail him as he presses on along the path that would take him to the crown, to the wreath that lies before him at the end of the race. He begins to flag. That's what's happening to this man. His feet aren't hitting the ground with that resolute thud that it had been a few miles back. His knees are beginning to buckle a wee bit, you see. His eyes are beginning to glaze, if you like. His arms have hung down at his side. His hands look as though they don't belong to his arm. You know the kind of picture, I'm sure. In one way or another, we've seen it or we can visualize it. Easy enough to visualize. Now, what's going to be done in such a situation like that? Here's this man then on the track. He was running well on the track. But now he's lost his strength, his stamina, whatever it is, he's lost it. And assuredly, you see, if that man or that woman, as the case might be, is ever going to finish the race that they have set out on, then they are going to have to call up some resources from their very innermost beings. They're going to have to delve into some hidden resources that will enable them to pick up again and press on with that race right to the end of the race. Now, maybe it will be the actual thought of finishing the race, of the crown that lies at the end, the prize that lies at the end of the race. Maybe it's that that will give them that urging on. Or maybe it'll be the face of a loved one, an expectant child or an expectant spouse waiting there at the finishing line, you see. They want to do it for that. Or maybe just the pride, the sheer pride, the sheer determination that won't let that person go and won't let them press on. But you see the picture. And the picture's one easy enough, my friends, I'm sure, for us to visualize. The man or the woman begins to flag, their resources begin to go, and so they have to reach down somewhere and find something to give the added spurt to take them on that is going to finish the race. Well-known picture, and I'm sure, as I say, we've seen it, have we not, my friends? And you hear the commentator sometimes, his knees are beginning to go, his eyes are beginning to glaze. Then suddenly the whole thing turns, and there's amazement. Where did he find the energy from? What did he call up? What was there that gave him that impetus just to turn the whole thing again and go on, even to the victory in the whole thing? Now, that's the picture, you see. It's this runner, this man, this woman in the race who has come to that point where they have begun to flag in the race, and if ever they're going to finish the race, then they're going to have to find some resources out of their being in order to do that. And so, as with the physical, of course, so with the spiritual. And as far as those Hebrews, some of those Hebrews are concerned, then that was just the condition with them. They were beginning, indeed, to lose out on the race. You remember way back as early as chapter 2, after Paul has lined out the grandeur of our soul's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ the Lord, very God of very God, who became very man of very man. Therefore, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There were those that were beginning to flag. Does the same thing in chapter 3, does the same thing in chapter 4, does the same thing in chapter 5, does the same thing in chapter 6. It's the epistle of warning, you remember, as John Owen called the epistle to the Hebrews, as well as the epistle of the glory of Christ. And there are those warnings, there are those people in those conditions, my friends, who are beginning to waver in the race and whose legs are beginning to go in the race. And unless they begin to apply themselves to the race that has to be run, then some of them are in danger of falling foul of that which the Lord had promised to give them. Needless to say, a person who is truly Christ will come to the end of the race in that time that God has appointed. But a person who is truly Christ, my friends, will do everything that the Word of God tells them to do in order to tap into the resources to bring them to the end of that race. And it's all that, my friends, that which God provides for us when our knees begin to go, all of that which will bind up the feeble knees once again, that will take us on in the race and bring us to the race at the last. That's what the apostles' exhortation is all about. As I say, there were those in that general condition whose hands were hanging down and so on. So he says, then in that verse 12, wherefore he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. There is that aspect of it, which is a corporate exhortation that we're to endeavor to do that with one another, with one another. But the personal aspect is that call to each or any of us where we feel ourselves beginning to lose our energy or our stamina or whatever in running with patience the race that is set before us. The Word of God tells us to amend that and to tap down into that which the Lord has given to us so that we do stride on and do come to the end of the race at the last. You remember the worldly, the physical athlete, where that added energy comes from, as we've said, all of those various places. Well, 1,000 times more, don't you see, for those who run in the race of the gospel. And that's where Paul's wherefore comes in to play in the whole thing. Remember our dear brother from across the water, one of them many years ago said, whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. And of course, when Paul says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees and so on, then he's pointing us back to what he has just told us concerning the race. The impediments, and above all things, the influences, the motivations. That's the resources, my friends. That's what we tap down into in order to get the added strength or the needed strength to go on in the race. All that the Lord has done for his people and with his people and to his people, all of those things, like those old saints of a bygone day. My friends, they had feeble knees at times. Abraham had feeble knees at times. Abraham felt like fainting at times. His arms hung down at times. And so with Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the rest of them, they all felt the heat and burden of the day as they ran. But they learned and knew where to go for the energy, don't you see, in order to press on. When they got leg weary, they still were able to go to that, as in the case of Abraham, whereas the New Testament says he was able to hope against hope. How much patience dear old Abraham, my friends, knew he needed to exercise, but he knew where to go in order that he could exercise that patience aright. You remember chapter 11 again? Remember the patriarchs, Abraham in particular. If you want to turn back there for a minute to verse 9 of chapter 11. And the apostle says, by faith, speaking about Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did Abraham press on sojourning in a tent? He had left a pretty well-to-do city when he had left Ur of the Chaldees. Had probably left quite a good substantial place. Now he was dwelling in a desert in a tent. Why? Well, says the Word of God in verse 10, for here's why. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And any time when he felt the wilderness life that he had been called to live by God, my friends, he dipped down into that thought that there was a heavenly city for him that he would enter one day to the glory of God. or all of them in the general. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why did they do that? Why were they content to live like strangers and pilgrims here? Again, in verse 14, 4, it says, they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. You see, the resources were there. Wherever the worldly athlete got that added strength from, in any of those ways that we mentioned, my friends, the Christian has that granted to them in the gospel of Christ, into which they can tap for the needed energy to complete the race that is set before them. And surely all the depth of that in that relationship, you think of it, my believing friend, before God intervened in your life and caused you to be called his child, you were a child of the devil and bound for hell and damnation forever and evermore. And the fact that God, by his grace, called you in the gospel of his Son, and on account of his Son, caused you to be called a son or a daughter of the living God, my friends, that's a resource. And when we have to run with patience, and when we feel our hands hanging down, that's how you run resourcefully. You tap into that which God has granted to you to complete the race and come to the end of the race at last. Are those things concerning the Christ, the Jesus, that we're to look on to? Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And then that wee word of application. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You see, are your arms hanging down? Are your knees feeling faint? Consider him. Consider him. And the very consideration of the Christ who endured the cross, despising the shame, is that which God has provided for us to lift up the feeble arms, my friends, and to strengthen the weakness of our knees once more. That Old Testament Saint Isaiah, did he not know that in his own day? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and shall not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, says the psalmist, on the Lord. Get into that which the Lord has granted to you. When the road is steep or hard or whatever the case might be, the resources are there available for us, but we must take those resources. It's as simple as that. I know of no Christianity, which is biblical Christianity, that strips away the obligation of God's people to persevere in all that the Lord has granted to them in his word. Then have a look at that word in verse 13, reading from verse 12 again, because it's important as well with regards to this particular point. Wherefore he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now it's another part of the picture. And it seems to be this, it's the warning to us not to swerve off the path onto what would prove to be uneven ground. You see, you've got a margin in your Bible. It says, in fact, there, make straight or make even paths for your feet. If you like, the track is marked out. The track is safe to run upon. But if you veer off the track, you're going to come on to uneven ground, Mr. Bunyan's bypath meadow, perhaps you could call it. And if that happens, then there is danger, my friend, that that limb which is weak might get dislocated altogether. Now that's the picture, you see. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make even paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed be turned out of the way, be dislocated, but let it rather be healed. And you see, you're to run on an even ground, because it's that running on an even ground, dipping into the resources that God gives you, eventually that feeble knee will become stronger and stronger and stronger. The more you run on the even ground, the more strong the feeble knee will become. But if you turn off the even ground onto rocky, uneven ground, it's liable to get dislocated altogether. And you see, that's easy to understand in the picture, isn't that? And when a person veers off the track and onto bad ground, then who knows what happens to their limbs. So you see, there is the healing, the strengthening process that comes through the consideration of all that God has done for us, all of those things that he has set before us in his word here as inducements, influences. Wherefore, you see, in the light of all of that which God has given, those resources, in the light of all of that, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And this also, make even paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed be turned out of the way, be dislocated, be twisted irreparably, but let it rather be healed. And so he is saying, is he not? Run resourcefully. You're to run with patience the race that is set before you. There are impediments, there are influences. Lay hold on all of those things and run resourcefully. Go into that which God has given to you for the running of the race, for the running of that race, right to the end of that race. Now, the second overall point then is this, that we're to run the race lawfully. Lawfully. Now, that's an expression or a concept that the apostle uses in another one of his epistles, the second epistle to Timothy, where he's speaking about the Christian again in several of these different capacities in which we're set out under in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you see. So that's the Christian as a soldier. And because of that, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then he moves away from the idea of the Christian as a soldier to the Christian as an athlete, as a runner. And with regards to that, he says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries to win the crown, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So there are rules to running the Christian life. That's what he's saying. He's saying if ever you're going to come to the end of the course, if ever you're going to receive the crown, the victor's crown, then you're going to have to run in accordance with the rules of the game. That's simply what he's saying. A man is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Let me suggest to you then, my friends, that in those verses that the Lord's Apostle, or where the Lord's Apostle, gathers up so many things from verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12 onwards, he's pointing us to some of those rules, some of those laws, some of those ways in which we are to run lawfully. And so he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You see, the overall thrust there is surely this, that if you run in the race, you must run lawfully in the race. And it's almost as though, just to keep that imagery up, that he's speaking about the two boundaries, the two parameters of the track in which we run the race. Because as you'll see, one of those things, of those two points, is essentially man-word, and the other is essentially God-word. Follow peace with all men, he says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And in fact, when you look at the Word of God, it is those two things that really tie together our whole existence in this world. When the Lord was asked about the first commandment, you remember what it was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And throughout the pages of the Word of God, my friends, those two things are brought before us time and time again. When Paul talks about the gymnasium of the Word of God in which he exercises, he says, I exercise myself in this word daily in order that I might have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And you see, when he's speaking about the running of this race, then there is that aspect of the running of this race where we must run it lawfully, as it were, in the sight of man, and lawfully in the sight of the Lord our God. There is a peace made for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a blessed thought. But you see, that is to be reflected in our endeavor, in so much as lies within you, says the apostle, live peaceably with all men. And if you're called to bear a testimony and a witness in this world to the one who endured the cross and despised the shame for you, then you live peaceably, in so much as lies within you, of course. And for one minute, are you not to strive for that peace with man at the expense of holiness before God? Fatal mistake. Fatal mistake, my friends. Where the churches of Christ then have whittled down the absolute demands of the gospel in order to have some kind of a peaceable existence in the world. That's not the case. And the two things, as I say, are like the two parameters of the track. And there is that following peace with all men. But there is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And again, like the peace, that is something that is given to us, something that we are to exercise. We have a holiness if we're believers tonight, my friends. A holiness not our own. Of course not our own. The holiness that is granted to us through Jesus Christ the Savior. One of the lovely pictures, and you know, of course, the Epistle to the Hebrews sets our Lord Jesus Christ out in all his high priestly work on our behalf. And when the old high priest in the nation of Israel went in before God on the behalf of the children of Israel, and when he bore their names on the breastplate and on his shoulders, he also wore that mitre on his head, that headpiece. And on the headpiece there was a metal plate which said in capital letters, Holiness to the Lord. And he said that was so that the people would be accepted in all their holy things before the Lord, to sanctify them. You see, the best that we can do by way of holy things to God, they have to be made acceptable to God through the merits of Christ. Because, my friend, if we could pursue holiness to the absolute extent that any mortal man or woman could do it, we would never be accepted before God. And the only way that we are accepted before God is through the holiness of the Holy Son of God. That's our standing. But that standing brings with it a whole obligation. And that whole obligation is to pursue that holiness before God and men as much as we pursue peace before men and the Lord our God. And doesn't the Apostle John speak about all that and about that endeavor in purifying ourselves? But you know the order in which he puts it. And he speaks about a believer with the hope of heaven, with Christ before their eyes. And he says, now every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. You see? Now, he doesn't put it the other way around. He says, if you purify yourself, then you can be assured of a hope of heaven. He says, no, no. If you have a hope of heaven, then that's going to reflect itself in your endeavors to purify yourself. If you know that God has granted you a holy standing before him for all eternity, then you will endeavor while you're in this world to follow after that holiness. So you see, it's something of the rules running lawfully in this race that the Lord has set before us. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Don't you love the way that the good old authorized version, my friends, drums home lessons to your soul? Lest, 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 you see? That's the authority of it, my friends. And that's the force of it to our hearts and our souls. And I tell you that one of the downfallings of the Church of Christ today is that it's endeavoring to produce Bibles that read like the Daily Express. And we need the force of God's word given to us with all the force that is intended and was ever intended in that word. And when it will warn us about running lawfully, then it sets before us all the strength of those things that constitute that lawful running of the race that the Lord has given us to run. Now let's just come to the last point and link it over, in fact, because surely one of the great examples, if you like, in the negative, of failing to run steadfastly then and according to the rules or whatever, is the case that Paul cites with regards to that man Esau in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, he says, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Tremendous sobering case is the case of Esau, but the reason the Lord's apostle applies it there in the way that he does is simply this. That here is a man who in his day took his own way, failed to persevere and press on, counted the things of time and sense more important than the things of eternity, and lost out in coming to the end of the race. That's simply what he's... You know the case of Esau, I'm sure. You know how he came back from the field one day, and he was absolutely ravishing. He was starving. And Jacob, his brother, of course, had made that pot of pottage or porridge or whatever you want to call it. And Jacob, of course, always the opportunist. Because the case of Jacob is to teach us in the Word of God that salvation is by grace. You read Jacob, my friends, and ever of Jacob is a demonstration that the salvation of God is by grace alone. Jacob's to prove that to you. He was a scoundrel in those days. And he got in like an opportunist. And he saw his starving brother. And he said, right, I'll give you a bowl of this porridge if you give me your birthright. Esau was the older brother and had the birthright. But the point is that Esau, though Jacob was an opportunist, Esau thought nothing of the birthright. That's the point, you see. And he rather sold out on his birthright than let his stomach go empty and rumble for a few more hours. He was a profane person, it says, profanum. He took holy things, holy privileges, and he sold out his holy privileges for the things of time and sense and carnal appetite. Now you Hebrews, you see, Paul is saying, are you not going to endure? Are you not going to bear the present sufferings? Esau wouldn't bear his present hunger. And he sold out in order to satisfy that sense in time. Don't be like him. Don't be such a profane person who did that thing. And then, of course, when he says there, very, very sobering words, for you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You see, he wanted the blessing, my friend. That's the whole point. And he thought, well, I better have it back again. But he couldn't get it back again. That's the whole point. And the word of warning to those Hebrews or to any is this: you make sure that you press on steadfastly to the end and come to all the blessings and the benefits of salvation to your soul forever and evermore. He trampled under his privileges, and that's a constant recurring word in the Word of God, my unconverted friend. You've had the privilege, some of you, years and years, of hearing the Word of God, hearing the gospel, we trust, as clearly, plainly as it could possibly be presented. What a terrible thing. If you're still clinging on to some of the things of this world and selling out on those privileges that would bring you into glory and to be with Christ forever and evermore. You hear the word, as we're all to hear the word. And that word sets before us the fact that we are to run this race resourcefully, lawfully, steadfastly, unto the end. But surely there is the blessing of the word of God that it's exactly that which the Lord does grant us to do. And Paul himself, you know, is a tremendous example of that. Paul was a runner in the race. He wasn't exhorting these people to do something that he wasn't prepared to do himself and did himself or felt himself when his own legs began to flag at times. Remember that verse 1 again. Wherefore seeing we also, not you, No, saying we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He wasn't saying, look, the lot of you better get on with running this race. He said, no, we all have to run the race. You have to run the race. I have to run the race. You have to lay aside every weight. I have to lay aside every weight. You have to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset you. The same sin easily besets me. I too have to run with patience the race that is set before me. And Paul was a runner in the race. And Paul had to come to the end of the race and to that which was there at the end of the race. But by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit and his word, then we're given all the indication of that man who ran the race, came to the end of the race as he ran it steadfastly right to the end. When he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in the Acts of the Apostles, and of course, Agabus, the prophet, had told them not to go to Jerusalem because he said, if you go to Jerusalem, then you're going to suffer there in Jerusalem. And Paul says, none of these things move me. Well, if I'm going to suffer at Jerusalem, that's going to have to be the case. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the runner's course. And he says, look, if there are hardships in the path or on the track, then I just have to press on through those things because my one desire is to finish my course. And in his deathbed epistle, as you would call it, 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4, you remember what he says there? He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's his desire fulfilled, you see, my friends. I have fought a good fight. He's not bragging about himself. He's not saying, I've been a good fighter. He says, no, the fight that I've had to fight is the good fight. The gospel, that's the good part. But he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The race comes to the end, my friends, and for those that press on by the grace of God steadfastly in that race, then they come to receive the crown of righteousness, the laurel wreath, you see, that which was given to the victor in the games. They come to receive that by the grace of the righteous God. In another place, you read about the crown of rejoicing. In another place, you read about the crown of glory. In another place, you read about the crown of life. I will give them the crown of life. And that is all, my friends, to set before us. That which lies at the end of the track, at the end of the path, to cause us to press on, run with patience that race that is set before us. Do it in all the ways that the Lord has told us, with all the resources that the Lord has granted for us in the running of the race, and come to the end of it to the glory and the honor of Christ. Now, let me ask you tonight, are you in the race? Have you ever begun in the race, my friend? Have you ever set your foot by faith in that way that leads to heaven and to Christ at last? And if not, by the grace of God this night, you make it absolutely sure in your heart and your soul that you're running in the race that Christ has set for those who are going to be with him, taking that path and going to see him and be with him forever and ever more. And for any of us, my friends, as we do run, then remember that the Lord has given us everything for the running of it and the coming to the end of it in his own appointed time.